Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13, we'll read together and then we'll look at it. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk, and you're sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, What things? They said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, that he took the bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. We have this record of these two on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus coming to them on Resurrection Day. One of them is named Cleopas. We don't know who he is. Some try to associate him with a Clopas in the end of Luke. It doesn't seem that it's the same person. One of them is named Cleopas. That's all we know. The other one is unnamed. Some scholars try to say it's Luke because of the details that are given in the conversation and what happened that day, but there's no evidence. And I think it's left that way so that we can put ourselves into the picture. This is the longest single incident on resurrection morning recorded for us. This is the longest single event that's given to us. And it's interesting, I think, that if it had been Peter and John that had met Christ on the road to Emmaus, we probably would have kept ourselves back from this a little bit, thinking that this is an apostolic thing. You know, Jesus did spend time with the apostles, and he gave them certain authority and certain things that certainly he hadn't given to the rest of us. And maybe we'd think, well, this doesn't really relate to us. Well, I think the reason that these are two men, it seems, that are not preeminent in any sense amongst the apostles. They are simple believers, certainly, who knew Christ and the apostles. But they are two men. One is named, the other is unnamed. And yet Jesus, because of their sadness and their hopelessness, takes the time to come to them, and he initiates their unbelief and their sadness. And their hopelessness has nothing to do with his attitude towards them. He comes anyway, and he initiates, and he ministered to them, and he reveals himself to them, and he does it in such a way that I think that it is there for us today, 2,000 years later. He worked in their lives in the same way he works in ours. Now, these two are leaving Jerusalem. Their hearts are broken By their own testimony, they are hopeless. They said, we had trusted, past tense, that it should have been him that would have delivered Israel. And what they're saying is, we had hoped, more literally, in his past tense, that this had been the one. Their hope is gone. Jesus had not panned out to be who they thought that he should be. And they're on their way back to Emmaus, which is a 2 to 3 hour walk. We're not sure how long they've been walking. And Jesus now enters the scene. And in fact, it's interesting, in the grammar, it seems to indicate that he just kind of stepped into the picture. You know, he's appearing and disappearing right now. So it seems that these two guys are walking and talking, and all of a sudden Jesus just kind of steps into the scene behind them. And they have a little bit of an attitude, to tell you the truth. I think they probably looked around and thought, oh, bummer. Who's this? You know, we want to spend some time alone. We're kind of bummed out. And the language indicates that they're speaking kind of in Mediterranean fashion. Well, I don't know. What do you think? Well, I don't know. You know, it seems that it's loud enough and it's a little bit heated, it seems, from the language. And they're going back and forth about Christ and about what has happened, about the crucifixion and what they had believed. And Jesus kind of steps into the picture. And they're thinking, oh boy, who's this guy? He says to them, hey, what do you guys look so bummed out about? And by their response, they're thinking, oh, this has got to be some country bumpkin, you know. Who the heck is this? I mean, this guy is uninformed. What? And they said, are you the only guy in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? And Jesus, of course, plays right along with this. He said, what are you talking about? And they said, well, concerning Jesus. Jesus who? He said, you know, I don't know what you guys are talking about. Why don't you tell me? A little bit of divine humor there. And I'm convinced, just look around, that humor is divine. Are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on? Imagine saying that to Jesus. How would you feel afterwards? You know, probably after Jesus revealed himself, one of them said to the other, I can't believe you said that to him. Are you the only guy that doesn't know what's going on? Let me tell you about Jesus. Go on. He said unto them in verse 19, what things? What are you talking about? He's playing along with them. Well, they said unto him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, and he was much more than that, but he was a prophet, past tense, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and our rulers, they delivered him to be condemned to death, and they've crucified him. But we had trusted, or hoped, past tense, that it had been him which should have redeemed, or properly delivered, Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, saying that he was alive. And then certain of them which were with us, the official delegation, went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. They couldn't find his body. That's because his body was there talking to them. That's why they couldn't find his body. And isn't it interesting, as I look at this, Jesus is listening to them tell him everything he already knows. You know, if you've got children at home, you know the process, how often they come. They're sad, they're hopeless, their bubble machine doesn't work anymore, the world's coming to an end, they're crying, they're giving you all the information, it's earth-shaking, earth-shattering, you know, they pour it all out. And you know, the Bible says that he cares for us, that we should cast all of our care upon him, that he wants to hear from us. But the remarkable thing is, we go to Jesus, you know, and we pour out all these tremendous things on our hearts, but he knows it all before we get there. But he's willing to listen. I remember Campbell Morgan saying that a woman came to him once and said, as he was talking about casting all our care on the Lord, the woman said, well, I don't take my little things to Jesus. I only take my big things to Jesus. And he said, madam, your big things are little things to Jesus. And he knows them. And how these two now are pouring out their hearts before him, talking, telling him everything he knows. Now, the point of this as we go through will be, they will say to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us? It wasn't that their hearts began to revive as they spoke to him. And it wasn't that their hearts began to be stirred as they spoke to one another about him. The renewing and the burning came as he spoke to them and they listened. And I think it's a great exhortation, and believe me, I am speaking to my own heart this morning, how we need to cultivate the art of sitting quietly and listening. Because as Jesus speaks to them, it isn't a new thing. You know, it is in the familiar things, but him reiterating the things they already know, that their hearts are renewed. You know, Peter says that he puts us in remembrance of certain things. John says, I don't give you a new commandment, but an old commandment. And you'll find that as you grow in Christ, there are not really that many new astounding things you stagger into. You know, that usually they are the old things that you already thought you knew that are given new life when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. And that's what he begins to do with them. He begins to speak with them. Now look, it's interesting to take note how he manifests himself to them. Because they're saying, well, we had hoped that this had been the one, and he's not who we thought he should be. And certain women were there this morning at the tomb and came back and said they had talked to angels. You know how women are. And then we sent apostles to the tomb. Not the B-apostles. We sent the apostles. They went and they found, as the women said, his body wasn't there, but they couldn't find him anywhere. So we don't even know where he is. And Jesus could have said, oh yeah, how's this? And just they could all drop dead of heart attacks. He could have just shot forth his glory right there. Oh, you can't find him, huh? Here's why. Ba-boom, you know. You know, he doesn't do that because untold millions of Christians for thousands of years will be ministered to in the very same way that these two men are ministered to. And untold millions will have Christ revealed to them in the same way. He says, oh, fools. The idea is dull. It's not the way we would call somebody a fool today. He said, you guys are thick. Dull and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered and then entered into his glory? What he says to them is this. You have not grasped the fact that the crucifixion was not an accident, but a necessity. You see, they had their own ideas of who the Messiah was, who the Messiah should be. They were filtering him through their own experiences in life and deciding who they thought Jesus needed to be. And Jesus is saying, no, you haven't taken hold of the fact that from Genesis all the way through, what the Bible teaches is the necessity of the crucifixion. That he will relate to us and begin a relationship with us only in context of his crucifixion and resurrection. And you know, there's so many today looking that are hopeless like these men, and they're looking for their own Messiah. They're looking for the new age to come at the year 2000, looking for all kinds of things. Someone handed me the web page this week called Heaven's Gate from these 39 people that committed suicide in Mesa Verde in San Diego. And their webpage is filled with all of the catchwords. Messiah, two witnesses. Of course, the two witnesses are from a UFO that they're talking about. Kingdom, age, new world order. The earth is ready to be recycled. We're going to move to the higher plane where Jesus is. All of the catchphrases were there. But the problem was that it wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. And it is always important for us to remember, and I look at the church in America, and I look at Christians that are living in sin, and we always need to be reminded that the Lord, again, will not give himself to us aside from his word. He will not reveal himself to us in fellowship with us aside from his word. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus personally, you have Christianity as a religion. Maybe you've grown up and, you know, you went to church on Easter and Palm Sunday and got the palms and Christmas. And I did that for years growing up. Never knew Jesus. You have to understand this. Jesus says, no, ought not Christ to have suffered and then gone on to glory? Isn't the crucifixion a necessity? And then from Genesis through the scripture, he begins to speak to them of himself. He uses the word of God. He doesn't manifest forth his glory in a vision, but he does what he will do in all of our lives and in the lives of millions, using his own word to let us know who he is. And if you don't know him personally today, I pray that you listen. I pray that, you know, you're sitting here at the service, you know, hopefully it's a little bit different maybe than what you're used to, but I do pray that sometime today you would be honest if you sense your heart burning, not because of what's going on in the building, but because of this one who's risen, maybe speaking to you. Maybe he is walking next to you and your eyes are holden. Like these men, he was there with them, he was close to them, but they didn't realize his presence. And maybe today, if you settle yourself down, instead of having religion, which is phony, you can have relationship. Maybe today, if you settle your heart down a little bit, you can realize he's been close to me. He's been walking there. But I've tried to interpret what I thought he should be. I haven't let him get a word in edgewise. I've been talking, telling him everything he already knows. And today, Lord, all of a sudden I'm listening, I'm hearing. Maybe if you will settle your heart while you're here today, he will speak to you and you'll sense your heart beginning to burn. Not heartburn. You can get that at your relatives today. Ham, potato salad, dessert. Not that kind of heartburn. We're talking about burning hearts, not heartburn. You get this before you eat. You get it when you eat spiritually. And if you don't know Christ, possibly today you can sense him warming your heart and speaking to you. If you do know Jesus and you're living in compromise and you're giving somebody the line that, oh, it's okay with Jesus for me to live this way. Jesus understands. The Lord does not reveal himself aside from his word. And the more we promote that in the church, the more poison it is to the bride of Jesus. For you to say you can live in sin and be hunky-dory with Jesus, you are deceiving yourself and you are spreading poison to another part of the body of Christ. You need to come back to your first love and remember that it was necessary for him to have suffered and then to have been glorified. And in that, even the sins you're committing now are forgiven and washed away. But not for you to go on and continue in them and take him for granted. It's his lordship and his word. It's not hell bop. You're not hooking up with a UFO following behind a comet somewhere 100 million miles from here. We're talking about Jesus right here in the familiar. See, he takes the scripture they were already familiar with, and because he's the one who's making it alive. And you remember how that was when we first got saved? Because he's the one that's speaking. Even the familiar passages now set their hearts on fire. Imagine what it was for Jesus. Wouldn't you love to have this tape? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Imagine that. Jesus teaching about Jesus. The word of God teaching the word of God. Great tape. Imagine what it was like for him to say in Genesis chapter 3. What it meant to put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and how he had crushed his head and dealt a death blow to Satan and to his work. Imagine what it was like for Jesus to tell them about Abraham offering Isaac on the same mountain where he had offered himself. Imagine what it was like for Jesus to tell them about the children of Israel slaughtering a lamb and putting the blood on the lintels and the doorposts in Egypt so the angel of death would pass by and they would be spared through the blood of the lamb. Imagine what it was like to listen to Jesus teach Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was it like for them to listen to Jesus expound Isaiah 53 on the suffering servant of Jehovah? What was it like for him to teach Zechariah 10, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced? Wow. Great tape. Great tape. And you see, Jesus took the familiar, but because they were quiet and he was speaking and they were listening, it breathed new life in it. Their hearts began to burn again. There began to be a fire in their hearts again. They're enjoying this Bible study thoroughly. It says in verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village where they were going. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. So you have to imagine this. They come to Emmaus and Jesus said, well, see you guys. Nice talking to you. That was really fun. No, why don't you come and eat with us? No, my Aunt Matilda's waiting, you know, I gotta go. She's there, Passover, holidays, and they'll be mad at me if I don't show up. No, why don't you come and stay with us and eat with us? I gotta go. Well, it's getting dark, it's not safe out there. Oh, okay. You know, I mean, he makes as though he would have gone further, and they constrain him. They make him come and eat with him, with them. Were they in for a surprise? They constrained him, saying, abide with us. It's toward evening, the day is far spent. So he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. You know, he reveals himself to them in the scripture. He reveals himself to them in the common place. You know, he comes in. Now, he takes the place of the host. He's the one who takes the bread and break and says grace. Is it because he took the place of the host, all of a sudden they recognize him? Or was it in the way he said grace? Did he always say, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this food, you know? I mean, was it in the familiar form of grace that he normally prayed that all of a sudden they realized as they heard familiar words? Was it that all of a sudden they saw the nail marks in his hands as he broke the bread? See, it wasn't in a vision of glory, but somehow in the characteristic movement of his fingers as he broke the bread. And so often we want a vision of glory when God is desiring to speak to us from his word. He's desiring in the most commonplace circumstances of life to commune with us and to reveal himself to us. In the saying of grace, hospitality, I think of how often through my children or sitting early in the morning in the yard when it's quiet and the birds are singing. I think of the old songs. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. Though he speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody he gave to me, within my heart it's ringing. How he desires to speak to us in the commonplace things, to fellowship with us where we are, to reveal himself to us anew in the most common experiences of life. He says grace. He becomes the host. Their eyes were open. They knew him and he vanished. Now you get to imagine the scene. I like it. Jesus comes in. They convince him and they say, tell us another. Give us another Bible study. You know, and just, well, all right, let's eat. Now let's say grace. And in one way or another, as he breaks the bread, they go, and he goes, he disappears. The bread falls on the table, and they're going, you know. Now, look what they say. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us? And one of them saying, I can't believe you said to him, are you the only guy that doesn't know what's going on around here? And he's saying, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I said that. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scripture? You know, we need to cultivate that place of sitting and letting him speak to our hearts. How long has it been as a believer in your life since you have heard him speak to your heart? And how incredible that is. You know, I think it's a difficult thing in certain ways for us, because we find ourselves saying, well, is this the enemy, or is this the spirit, or is this my flesh? I don't know the answer to that question. I know that his spirit will never contradict his word. But as I look at the life of Jeremiah, I'm reminded how Jeremiah is in the midst of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar has surrounded the city. It's about to be destroyed. And God says to Jeremiah, Hananiah, your cousin, is going to come to you, and he's going to try to sell you a piece of ground. I want you to buy it from him. And Jeremiah, in buying it, you're demonstrating the fact that you believe that in 70 years the Jews will be back again. It's a piece of worthless ground now. Nebuchadnezzar's armies are camped on it. And Hananiah's looking to get over on you, but I want you to buy it when he comes. And as it says, Jeremiah's sitting there, and Hananiah, his cousin, comes in and says, hey, Jeremiah, how about buying this piece of ground for me? And it says, Jeremiah says, then I knew that the Lord had been speaking to me. Now, isn't that encouragement? Because so often in my life, it isn't until I see things rolling out that I realize, well, the Lord was speaking to me. But when that happens, I say, he still talks to me. He still likes me. He still talks to me. I get excited when something's on my heart, and I'm so thick. Dull, I'm there. And then you'll move on something. It's an impression on your heart, you know, and all of a sudden, boom, you see the way it rolls out, and you say, Lord, that was you. How wonderful. How wonderful to realize it why it's happening, to cultivate the art of listening and hearing, because it's in that that there's always continual personal revival. His attitude is not changed because they are sad, because they are hopeless, because they're unbelieving, because they are slow in heart to believe and dull. It has nothing to do with him. He initiates, he comes, he steps into their life. Though they're unaware of who he is, he ministers to them. He opens the scripture and brings it back to life for them, identifies himself as the Christ of the Bible, not some UFO, flying saucer, God somewhere, makes things clear for them. And then fellowships with them. And then disappears and blows their minds. I'm sure they got back to Jerusalem faster than they got to Emmaus. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? How this city needs you and I as Christians to be Christians whose hearts are aflame because of Christ. How every high school in this city needs senior high students in it that are Christians, who are not just Christians by name, but whose hearts are on fire because Jesus is speaking to them. Wherever you work, whatever business it is, whatever opportunity you have to be around other human beings who are still in darkness, they are desperately in need of you to be the kind of Christian who is hearing God speak and whose hearts are on fire. That it isn't just empty words, but that there's real power and that there's real life. Because it's born out of knowing him personally, a relationship and not a religion. It says they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together. They that were with them saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon. And then they told what things were done in the way, how he was made known unto them in the breaking of the bread. You know, the beautiful thing is this, is maybe he is passing by you now. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and I'm not talking about religion, I grew up in a church and I was not saved. And I'm not sure if I listened to sermons or not. I don't remember because I wasn't listening. But I know that I never heard Jesus loved me, that he was risen, that he was returning. I know I never heard that with all of my failures and weaknesses that I could walk with him and he would love me and change me. I know that I never heard. There. It wasn't until years later, somewhere, my life disintegrating, that I heard that he would love me just the way I was, that I could come just the way I was. And I hope that this morning, if you don't know Jesus personally, if you don't know that if you died today, you see that terrible accident 2 weeks ago, 7 people dead, 2 little children, we never know. And if you're not sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven, if you're not sure where you would spend eternity, what I'm saying is this, that you don't have to go look to the Hale-Bopp comet. You don't have to go look in some weird way out place to receive Christ. The Bible says this, the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this way, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. You know, isn't it interesting? Those are the two things that have been on the news. The UFOs behind a Hale-Bopp comet and the Messiah being involved with that somehow. And again, U.S. News and World Report, near-death experiences, you know, back from the grave. And again, you have to realize, I don't need to hear about a near-death experience. I need to hear about a dead experience. Because I'm not going to get near-death, I'm going to get dead someday. Every human who's born gets dead. They don't just get near-death. They get dead. And rather than hearing about somebody's near-death experience, I love hearing about somebody who was dead for 3 days and came back. I remember a number of years ago being over at Deliverance Evangelistic Temple over on the Boulevard, and Reggie White and Herschel Walker were there at a meeting. Herschel Walker said, you know, when I was a kid, I never watched TV. We didn't have a TV. I never watched sports, never wanted to play sports, didn't have any sports heroes. We were poor, no television. I had 2 heroes in my life. He said, one of them was my dad. That's a good thing. He said, the other one was Jesus, because I figured anybody could die and come back to life again is the kind of guy I wanted to follow. You know, but it says here, you don't have to go into heaven to bring Christ down. You don't have to go to near death. You don't have to near death or death. You don't have to bring him up again. But what saith the scripture? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. I hope you are hearing him speak to your heart today. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It tells us in John that he came to his own, to the Jews. And his own received them not, but to as many as received them, to them he's given power to become the children of God. That's what it takes. If you're willing today to believe and to receive Christ as your Savior, he will change your eternity and forgive your sins.